Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Father, we give you praise. Thank you for your presence in our midst. We ask you to exalt yourself. We ask you to touch everyone, cause every burden to lift. Touch everyone at the point of need, O God. We pray, let there be a spirit of unity. Let's all be in one accord. Father, let your name be famed in this place. Let your name be famed. And as you have said in your word, that every promise, everything you've decreed is in Jesus' name, amen. Is amen and yes in Christ. Hallelujah. So we say yes to everything that you have promised, everything you've declared for this house to be. The glory, the splendor, the fame, the name of this house because of Christ. May it be so. May it be so. Even as we say amen. Every promise is yes and amen. To the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just turn to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. Turn to the other one and say you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. I want to continue from where Pastor Moses stopped. He's been telling us about building the house. And when I was asked to speak, the Lord gave me something that will hook on to that. I believe you'll be blessed. Hallelujah. So I'm going to talk about the work of God. And I begin from 1 Corinthians 3. As I normally tell you, my style is a bit different, so I don't want you to be overwhelmed. You don't have to write every scripture. You don't have to memorize anything. Just try to keep your eyes on me. And if you need to write once in a while, it's okay. But if you try to write everything, I assure you, you'll be confused. I have a friend of mine who was telling us how, I think he was a medical, when they had just gone to medical school, they were used to what they used to do in A-level. They used to write everything the teacher would say, you know, exclamations, whatnot. So they went to medical school and the teacher would say things, or the lecturer, and they would try to write everything, and the teacher told them, this is not going to do you much good, because I think she gave them like 4 books, reference books, to go and read, and each book was like this thick. So as you can imagine, it wasn't going to do them any good. Hallelujah. But you see, different ministries operate differently. You may not get what I am saying in your head, but you will get it in your heart. Hallelujah. And then later on, like at 2 a.m., it will click what I was saying. Hallelujah. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, let's begin from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, inclusive of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's in the 11th verse. And he said he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come in the unity of the faith and to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the Lord gave me an insight. You see, Pastor Moses has been telling us that to build the house of God, you must lay it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in his letters. But then the Lord showed me that, you see, Paul went ahead in 1 Corinthians 3. He went ahead and said, you see, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another is building on it. But let every man take heed how he builds on it. And then he says, if any man build gold, silver, precious stones, every man's work shall be made manifest of what sort it is. And then he goes on and says, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, the fire will reveal it of what kind it is. Now, the Lord showed me there that it's interesting. Paul says, I laid the foundation and another person is building on it. And the way they are building is by their work. Hallelujah. Now, you can look at work in two forms. There is the work that we do in the church, for example, like a church like LAT itself is a house of God, right? But then there is a house of God in the larger sense of the entire body of Christ. You know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that we should do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. He's talking about all over the planet. Hallelujah. Now, in this household, the way we build, we start with the laying of the foundation, which no man, you can't lay any other foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ. But then he says, now after the foundation is laid, we begin to build. And the way we build is by our work. Is it work in form of gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is it work in form of wood, hay, and stubble? Now, like I've said, there is the work in the house. For example, when we worship, when we congregate, when we give offerings, when we support the ministry, all that is building the house in the local sense, in the local church sense. But there is the work beyond the four walls of the congregation, which is also building the house of God universally. Glory to God. Now, that is where I want to dwell, because that's where the majority of us are. We are not necessarily all going to be in the worship team. We're not necessarily all going to be preachers, but there is a work we're supposed to do in our various places of destiny, our walks, different walks of life. Now, we will see some insight there in, before I go there. So if you go back to Ephesians 4, he says the purpose of the ministry is to perfect the saints for the work in order to build. Do you see that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, so that the house, the body may be built. Are you seeing that? We perfect them with the goal of them doing the work. We get them to do the work with the goal of building the house. Are you seeing that? Do you get that? Now, I want to show you, that's verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You could read those as separate entities, but also as connected. When you're perfected, you'll do the work. When you do the work, the house will be built. Glory to God. Now, in Romans chapter 12, or before I go to Romans chapter 12, another example is Ephesians chapter 2, which also Pastor Moses has read for us a number of times. At the end of Ephesians, the Bible tells us how we are all being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Glory to God. But the context from which is coming is in verse, you remember verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ, or recreated in Christ Jesus, for good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, there's a connection. The dwelling place of God that's being built out of us is being facilitated by the work that we who are the workmanship of God are doing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you seeing that? For we are his workmanship. But when you get down to verse, is it 16 or so? It tells us that the end of that, where that is going to end up, is in a dwelling place of God being built in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, then there is Mark chapter 13, where Jesus mentions one of the things he mentions about the house and how he likens the kingdom to a man going away and leaving his house in charge of his servants. And the Bible says, I think it's verse 33, is it? Mark chapter 13. Hallelujah. 13 verse 33 says, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man what? His work. To every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So I wanted you to see that we build in the specific sense, like how the people who rebuilt the temple of Solomon, I mean the temple of God, like the one Solomon built, it didn't really become like that one. But the people who were working right there at the site were building the house. However, they were not the only ones. They are not the only people who build, the ones that work in the church, if I may say. Even the ones that are working outside are building the house. Now, Romans 12 does it so well for us. But before I go there, I want to begin with what I think of as the one of the first ones. I'm going to, as the Lord enables me, I'll give you seven of them. The different work, kinds of work that we are to do in the house as all of us, not just preachers. One of them is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it's called the work of faith. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Glory to God. That is the first one. Hallelujah. Now, how is it a work of faith? This is how we get to Romans 12. Romans 12 tells us in verse 3 that I want every man of you, every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to how God has given to every man the measure of faith. Now, I used to think this means faith to believe God for a car, believe for a house or something like that. That's not quite what he means. Because when you go on reading, he says, for as the body is one but has many members, and all the members of that body have not the same office. Do you see that? Hallelujah. For as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Then he says, so we being many are one body. And members one of another. And then in verse 6 he says, having then gifts differing with a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now notice verse 3 uses a similar word to the one used in verse 6. This one is measure, the other one is proportion. Hallelujah. So look at what I'm saying. He's talking about here a faith to function in where you are placed in the body. Glory to God. We are many members in this body, and everyone has a different kind of office in that body. Now, which offices are these? The ones you find in 1 Corinthians 12. You remember? When he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't. These are the offices. The office of a hand, the office of a foot, the office of an eye. Glory to God. Hallelujah. These are the offices we have. Now, did you notice that when you are in your place, like when people say, I'm in my element, or they say, this thing is in your wheelhouse, just metaphors or figures of speech, they mean that you are where you fit. You're like that square hole in a square peg in a square hole instead of a square peg in a round hole. Glory to God. So when you're in your place, did you notice you speak as if you're the one going to, you know what you're doing. So if they told a surgeon, we want you to operate this person, remove the kidney, put this, he'll talk about it the way you say, I'm going to make pancakes.
Hallelujah. So, first, it is a work of faith in that it is you doing things as they come naturally. And these things you're doing as they come naturally, they are the ones that are causing these works which were prepared beforehand for you to do as the workmanship of God to happen. But even in doing this, it's saying, I want another dimension. I want you to go beyond what comes naturally for you. To say, I'm walking, but I'm walking in the Spirit. The famous man of God called R.W. Schambach used to be a right-hand man for A.A. Allen, some evangelist, healing evangelist. And he said that when he was in Bible school, they had a certain instructor called, nicknamed Mr. Pentecost. I think you've heard of him. It's called David Duplessis. So, he said, R.W. Schambach, mighty man in the spirit in his later years. He's still in Bible school. And he said their instructor used to walk by a certain walkway into the lecture hall or something. And R.W. Schambach would wake up very early in the morning because he knew his routine. And he'd hide behind a certain bush just to see the man of God walking into the class. And he's thinking, what is there to walk in the class? And the guy said, it's like maybe him telling you, I went and hid behind a bush to see how all of was walking. Glory to God. Now this is what happened. He said, man, when that man would walk into the lecture hall, you just saw God in his walk. Hallelujah. Isn't it true? The Bible says when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon's kingdom, she was amazed by all the wisdom that was displayed in this kingdom. And then she begins listing what some of those things were. She said, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, the ascent by which he went into the house of the Lord. An ascent is just climbing stairs or going up the ramp. The ascent by which Solomon went into the house of God had wisdom. Hallelujah. He had the spirit. My God. Now that's what I'm telling you. Don't just walk. Hallelujah. Like Ron Bassett used to say, don't just read the Bible. You have to read the Bible. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't just walk. Don't just laugh. Don't just talk. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, I think 31, 32, or 7 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do all as unto the glory of God. That doesn't mean this spooky, no. But whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, as if there is something more than the natural. Amen. About your eating. Hallelujah. About your lying down. About the ascent by which you're going to your wrath for. It can be in the spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Now, the third way that it is a work of faith is in the sense of growth. A growth element in that faith. And what do I mean by that? You see, when you know your place and you get more used to being in your place, you begin to fit better. And by fitting better, you become like, you had that expression they taught us in school, that the new broom sweeps cleanest, but the old one knows all the corners. So you become like that old broom that has become so used to us, it knows where all the corners are. Like someone of God also said, you know, that it's like this, there's a, let me not go there, and it has in a ditch. Now, what am I talking about? When you get used to your place, it now becomes confining. It feels small, because you're so used to it, you've used it up.
Yes.
Now, Isaiah 54 tells you, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch forth the curtains of your habitation, spare not, strengthen thy stakes, lengthen thy cord, something like that. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. This is God's method of growth. He believes in annexing. Hallelujah. He gives you a place, and then when it becomes too small for you, you annex the neighbor. Then you annex the next door plot. Then you annex the other plot until you've annexed the whole neighborhood.
Yes.
Glory to God. And that is faith. I'm telling you, that is faith. That is a work of faith. It is God's destined plan. There were some tribes among the tribes of Israel that went and took all the territories Joshua told them to take, and they came back and they said, man, this place is just this one. We've already taken all our places. And Joshua told them, go and get others. Go and get the other one, go and get the other one, go and get the other one. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Now, that's the plan of God for you too. In 2 Corinthians, you will see the evidence for that. Let's go there together. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, so you can see how faith is, this work of faith which is growth related. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, hallelujah. Okay, verse verse 12. Are you there? He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and not compare and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Then verse 13, but we will not boast of things without or outside our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. Remember the offices? A measure to reach even unto you. So we have different people that we influence based on what kind of territory we have, based on where we are situated in the body. Now, this is what he's saying. We don't boast beyond. That's what he said in Romans, that not to think more highly of yourself. He didn't say not to think highly of yourself. No, he said not to think more highly. Because when you're in your space, you should think as highly of yourself in your space as you can. You should think as capably. Paul says, I magnify my office. I think Romans 11, 13 or something, or 3. He says, I magnify my office, not another person's office. I don't magnify myself into another person's space. But within my space, I am magnified. I am the best. This lady is a chef. And is it true? I was somewhere and I came across some cookbook that she made. And man, when you see what is in there, she's a giant in this world of hers. She has met someone there and she's magnified in her office. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Now, I'm trying to tell you something interesting here that Paul said. He says, but we, verse 13, we will not boast of things without or beyond our measure, but according to the measure, we will boast according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto him. Verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Now verse 15, not boasting of things outside our measure, that is of other men's labors. Hallelujah. But having hope. Hallelujah. When your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Are you seeing the annexing we talked about? That when we magnify ourselves in our space, some point is going to come when it is small for us.
Yeah.
And by your confidence in us, I will be increased, you will be increased. Hallelujah. Because it's you I work amongst, and also for you, for me to work amongst you, you must have capacity for me. So if the capacity grows, I also grow. Hallelujah. And since when this happens, verse 16, we will preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Now you see, our measure has increased, but this time it's not like before when we boasted not in things outside our measure. Now because we've been increased, the outside is ours.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. I just wanted you to see that is the third way in which it is a work of faith. First, it's a work of faith in the sense of you doing things that come naturally to you or that are in your space. You have the measure of faith for that. Secondly, it is in the sense that even in that space where you can do as comes naturally to you, you should expect supernatural enhancement to do the work. And it is how now we talk about miracle. The word miracle means power that makes possible. When we read that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people, where do you think he was doing them from? He was doing them from his office of serving food, from his workplace. That's where he was doing miracles. Where do you think he was? You think he abandoned his office and went to the bush? No. He was right at the workplace. That is where a miracle found him. Glory to God. I'm telling you, we are in a day and an age where God wants to show that he is God. Whether there are gods many or lords many. And he wants to show it in the everyday life things.
Yes.
Because in him all things consist.
Yes.
In him all things are brought together.
Glory.
And they have their meaning. He's the author and the finisher of our faith.
Glory.
In these things in which they all consist in him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So trust God. That means you shouldn't be mediocre in what you are doing.
Amen.
Because God is wanting you to reach the limit of your faith. Like Luther was used to say. He said he went to pray for this person who had died, the number of people that were raised from the dead in his ministry. And you see, when you get used to doing something, there's a level at which it becomes natural for you. So if you raise certain people from the dead, the next time you raise someone from the dead, there's a way in which you have a can do about it. I can do it. Hallelujah. But he said, he went to this lady to raise her from the dead and said, I bombarded heaven. I stormed heaven with all the faith I had. Hallelujah. And said, and the answer was no. And then he tried to go again and tried and tried and the answer was no. But then he said, while he was doing that, another faith came to him, which could not be denied. And this time the answer was yes. But you see, I think we think too much that that only happens in the church. That can happen to you when you try to balance those books you are auditor, you try to find that missing thing, the elephant in the room, and it's not there. And you search and zero in, and there's nothing. But the solution of God is not for you to say, I tried, and it didn't work. These things should be effortless. No. You keep pressing the limit, you keep pushing the boundaries, until another faith. Now, he talks about that faith in 1 Corinthians 12. Remember where he talked about the hand and the eye and whatnot? In the earlier verses, he talks about how these are the manifestations of the Spirit. The manifestations of the Spirit are not just at the church. The manifestations of the Spirit include the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, special faith, working miracles, gifts of healings, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. He mentions those ones. But among them, you notice he mentions faith. But you yourself can believe. You can believe that you can cook an omelette. You can believe that you put on shoes. If I told you, come and drive me to so and so, you don't say, "Ah, man, I need a gift of faith. I need, God needs to make me do it." No. You know you can do it. However, even in that, it's where you need a gift of faith. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. It is a gift in that, in some measure, you understand that without him you can do nothing. You pray, yes. You cook, yes. You walk, yes. But did you know that he says he gives to all life and breath and all things? I can read it. You don't need to take the next breath, to draw the next breath. I will tell you I can. I'm going to do it. But he's saying, actually, I can because he can. He gives to all of us life and breath and all things. I like this one. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Even waking up, you can't do it. He's the one who wakes you up. He comes and says, like, Samuel, Samuel. Then you wake up. He says, what do you want me to do? See, so I'm trying to show you that the things you can do, you actually can't do them. But you can do them, but you can't. So if you can do them, but you can't, then let him do in you. Like he says in Philippians 2, he says that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So now, look at the fourth dimension in which it is the work of faith. And I call it the spreading of faith. Glory to God. There is what comes natural to you. There is the gift, the enhancement of God. Then there is number three, which is growth, or you yourself growing and expanding. Number four is the people around, the influence of you being spread around, and other people becoming more like you. The Bible talks about the Thessalonians, for example, who Paul praised for their faith. You read here, where we read in verse 2 and 3, was about how he says he doesn't forget their work of faith. But then come down to verse 6. Okay, let's begin from verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. I like using English expressions because they help us to grasp things there. In English, when ladies are treating their hair, sometimes if you read them, they are told put the apply the treatment and then work it through the rest of your hair with your hands. Work the treatment into the whole of your hair. Now that's quite like what Jesus said. He said the kingdom is as when the woman took leaven and put it in a lump of what? Dough. And then the leaven worked through the whole dough. Are you seeing that? Now that's how it is for you. Like it was for Cornelius. Your whole house will be affected. It also happened in Acts 16. You remember when Paul and Silas were in jail and then they were beaten and so on. And the Bible says at midnight, verse 25, they prayed and sang praises to God and the prisoners had them. And then of course there was a shaking and the doors were opened and the guard, the chief guard thought the prisoners had escaped. But then Paul cried to him and said, no, we are still here. And then the guard was overcome. He came to Paul and said, what must I do? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You see that? You shall be saved and also your house. That's you. It's a faith infestation. You believe and your faith in your family is infested. Your community is infested. It's propagation. It's contagious. Hallelujah. That's how it works. And that's also a work of faith. Because God wants you to be a living example of faith by doing your faith or practicing your faith where people can see. And also by testifying of what faith has done for you. Glory to God. Amen. So, number one, we've said is the work of faith, which I've explained to you in those four different ways. The second one is your labor of love. Same scripture, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, talks about Paul remembering without ceasing their work of faith, number one, and number two, their labor of love. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have ministered, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now then, unfortunately, these are words that have entered into our common language and they've become cliches. You know, I hear people, and I have to help this brother out. He was struggling, but he was not kind. He was not friendly. I was helping him out. It was a real labor of love. That's not what it's talking about. Hallelujah. The labor of love, if you read Amplified, NIV, and some of those more modern translations, they call it just like the faith. They say, your faith produced, your work produced by faith. And then when it comes to love, they say, your labors prompted by love. Now, it's true, love works when situations are hard, when it's not being reciprocated. But that's not the only time love is supposed to work. Love is supposed to be proactive. Love believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails, true. But also that the way it believes all things is not because there is resistance. I love you, but you're making it hard for me, but I love you. So it's a no. It's also a labor of love in that I am prompted by love. I'm thinking, what can I do for this person? What can I do for them? They haven't done anything wrong with me. But I want to do something for them. That is love. Now Jesus demonstrated this in Matthew 14, verse 14. a crowd came to him with sick people, and the Bible says he had compassion on the multitude and he healed their sick. Then when you go to the 15th chapter, I think 32nd verse, and this is the incident where he had been preaching for 3 days straight, and people had stuck with him. They were apparently they were supernaturally sustained, but at the end of this period, they were hungry. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, I have compassion for the people, because they have stayed with me for 3 days and have eaten nothing. Let's not send them away fasting. Let's give them something to eat. And then the miracle, the multiplication of food happened. But the prompting was, I have compassion for the people. It was a labor of compassion. It was a labor of love. Those people hadn't done anything bad to him. He wasn't resisting their resistance. No. He was loving proactively. Glory to Jesus. Now you and I can do that. In Hebrews 6, where we read, it says, I'm thanking God for your work and labor of love, which you have shown in that you have ministered to the needs of the saints. And we minister. To minister is to serve. Hallelujah. To lend a helping hand. If the prompting is love, that is a labor of love. Glory to Jesus. I believe that is awesome. Now, number three, apart from, and there are many more. I could give you example after example. Matthew 8, where the leper came to Jesus. Jesus had just come down the mountain and he found the leper. And the leper said, Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached forth his hand and touched him. That man probably had not been touched all his life, because it's not very, nice to touch. But Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I am willing. Hallelujah. That is compassion. Glory to Jesus. And I want to tell you, 1 John 3:18 says, brethren, let us not love one another in word only, but in deed and in truth. In works. Hallelujah. Let's love with actions. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, number three is prayer. Colossians chapter 4 verse 12 talks about Paul and he's commending a certain man called Epaphras. Not the Epaphras, Pastor Moses is still as well. Maybe he's the one. Hallelujah. He says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a fellow servant, the minister of the Lord, what does he do? He salutes you because he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Hallelujah. So our third area of work is prayer. And of course, because we're talking about work, we're talking about something outward, something not benefiting you directly, something for others. And so this is prayer put to use for other people's sake. And we see many examples of that. Well, one good example is in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was jailed, and the Bible says, and prayer was made to God by the church for Peter without ceasing. The whole church made it a concern of theirs to pray for this one man that had been jailed. That's the work of prayer. Another example is 2 Chronicles, which we are so used to, 7 verse 14. It says, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal them. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. These people were not praying for their own issues. Like when Daniel prayed and said, oh God, we have sinned, we have done this and this. Daniel, in particular, wasn't the one who had sinned. But he had made the concern of the whole group his concern. Now that's what the labor of prayer is about. Let's go back to the house in Mark 13. Jesus says that when he gave authority, remember he likened the kingdom to the going away of a certain man or a master who left his house in the charge of his servants. You remember what he told them? He told them to, of course, give the servants. Now, you have to compare with other parts of the gospel. He gave them a number of things to do. But one of the highlights is, he told the porter to watch. And then he says, now therefore, watch and pray. Because you don't know when the master is coming. And now in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 24, verse maybe in the 40s, where he's, this is the same incident, and he adds more detail, because he says, who then is, he talks about how he gave them the charge to give the people of the house their meat in due season. And then he commanded the daughter to watch. Now this is the thing, he said, who then is the blessed servant? He said, it is that one whom the master will find doing that which he told him to do. What? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So this is the fourth area that we are charged to work. The work, why I pick on this is, from what we have read, from what other people have said, Timothy was not an evangelist in specific sense. Hallelujah. He was only charged to do the work of the evangelist. The same way all of us are charged to do the work of the evangelist. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, go ye into all the world. Whom was Jesus addressing? Not preachers. He was talking to a multitude and says, you go into the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. And then he says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. The work of an evangelist. So, it's true, the evangelist is more like a specialist in this work. But he's a specialist in that work for us to learn from him to do his work. Hallelujah. Which is soul winning, which is winning the lost. Paul said, be ready, ever ready to give a reason for your faith to those who ask you. Hallelujah. Be ever ready. I noticed about this that it's so easy for us to say, God never sends anyone my way. The issue is, do you desire it? Because if you desire it, he will send somebody once in a while. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The work of an evangelist. That's our number what? Number four. Now number five is the part B of the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28, where quite different from what he said in Mark. He said these things at the same time. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to separate these accounts. In Mark 16, he talks about going to the whole world and preaching. But in Matthew 28, verse 18, says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go ye and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to do according to all that I have told you. Hallelujah. That is a little bit different from going to all the world and preaching, and whoever believes shall be baptized. Whoever believes shall be saved. But he's talking about teaching. He's talking about making disciples as students. So, teaching or making disciples is making students. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, that work is for all of us. There are many examples of that in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Paul says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have come to meet someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For solid food belongs to those who are mature. Those who by reason of use have exercised. Solid food belongs to those who are mature, but milk is for babes. Those who partake of milk only are babes. And then he says, hallelujah. But solid food is for those who are mature. That is those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. He says we all ought to be teachers at some stage of our development. Now that doesn't mean teaching like Joyce Meyer or some other specialist person. It means just to teach means to explain. One preacher said, I wouldn't teach what I couldn't preach. And I wouldn't preach what I couldn't teach. What it means is never explain things you can't say or state. And never state things you can't explain. To preach is to proclaim or to state or to decree. But to teach is to explain. So, it's like I can come here and tell you guys, like one time someone gave me a video to watch, so I started watching. This person said, the secret has changed people's lives. The secret is the reason for business and growth. The secret, do you remember the secret?
Yeah.
The secret, everyone who was watching the video was saying, what is the secret? The secret. Then somewhere like in episode number 15 is where they tell you that, you know, when you speak things, you send vibrations into the universe. Oh, now I ran as fast as my foot could carry me away from the secret. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So don't preach anything you can't teach. Don't preach anything you can't teach, and don't teach anything you can't preach. So you can come and explain to us what this is, what this is. What. Then we come and say, okay, what are ones and zeros? Like, I also don't know. Some guys just told us, you know, when you do IT, ones and zeros, and anyway, I think you get my point. Discipling the nations means making students of the nations. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, the things you have learned and seen in me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These faithful men are not necessarily preachers. They include preachers, but they're not necessarily preachers. And I know that because when Paul gave Timothy and Titus guidelines for how they should choose deacons and leaders and so on, he said one of the things to look out for is that they must be able to teach. Now, wait a minute. If they're able to teach, why aren't they already preachers? Hallelujah. It says we are selecting people to lead, whose work will include preaching and teaching. But since we are selecting, look out for people who can teach. That means they've already been demonstrating their ability to explain certain things, just based on what the pastor has been teaching. Now, once in a while, we look out for those who stand out. And we're like, this one should now come and teach the Bible study. Hallelujah. But all of them should be able to teach. Anything you understand, you can teach it. If I ask you to teach me how mobile money works, you can teach me. If I ask you to teach me how to do to Gavane or Chica or Charlie say, what else is there? Something has happened. Charlie say, Chica, whatever. It's always something explosive. You can teach me. Hallelujah. You can. Now if you can teach me that, then you can teach me why. You can teach me something about why Jesus died, why God so loved the world, that he could give his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. You can teach me something. Yeah, and the Bible, Colossians 3, 3:20, or is it 15? Let the word of God dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is everybody. Let the word of God dwell richly in you, teaching one another in psalms and hymns. We don't see that very often nowadays because I don't know what it is, but for some reason, we think people who talk about the Bible a lot are weird. So we don't mind to be in class with them. But in those days, when believers would meet, they would be like, I saw a scripture this morning. And they were not trying to force anything. They were not trying to make you think they are an apostle. They just wanted to say, I saw a scripture. It blessed me. It says this and this and this and this. And you know, when you're doing that, then more insight comes. Hallelujah. To teach. Hallelujah. That's a number 5. Number 6. I'll just go through this briefly. Number 6 is in Genesis 45 where Joseph, you remember Joseph had played some tricks on his brothers to tease them and be naughty on them. And then eventually he decided to reveal himself to them. And when he did this, the Bible says, he said to them, don't feel badly that you sent me here. Because what you meant for ill, God turned for good. They worshipped him, sang that song. Hallelujah. What the enemy meant for ill, the Lord turned for good. And then he told them, God sent me here. I think it's in verse 7, if I'm not mistaken. God sent me here to preserve life and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now in KJV, it says to save you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Posterity means descendants or those who remain when you're born. You notice when people, when someone dies and they're introducing the children at the funeral, they say, so-and-so is survived by, he survived by. That means if you have no descendants, you haven't survived. You went and you went. The Bible says that when the wicked dies, have you read that in Proverbs? It says when the wicked dies, even his place forgets him. Hallelujah. Even Dinda forgets him. Hallelujah. And massacre. But when you die and you have descendants, you are survived by so and so and crystal and hallelujah. Yes. But you're not yet going. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, that's what I'm saying. We call them successors, isn't it? You are as successful as you have successors. Now, they may not necessarily be biological children, biological descendants, but every one of us is supposed to have some degree of influence that when we are gone, we are not forgotten. There is a seed of us in somebody that has faith. And that is what for us to do. It doesn't happen by accident. In the Bible, we read about how Eli was reprimanded for not disciplining his children. And guess what? Lament was given through, who was Samuel. Actually, it's amazing that even him, when he got to his old age, you remember what happened? You would have thought he would have learned that lesson. And I'm not blaming him, man. People who have lived for years and have had their anointing, I would be very slow to blame them. We're not blaming them, but we're taking a lesson from them. Glory to God. That Samuel, when he came to his old age, you remember, the people began to ask for a king. And then Samuel told them, no, why are you doing this? Why are you sinning against the Lord? And when he went to the Lord, anyway, the Lord told him to give them a king. But if you look at the background there, the people, when Samuel told them that God is supposed to be your king, what did they tell him? They tell him, your sons will not be governors over us. They are such sons of Belial. You know what Belial is? The devil. You are a preacher, and the people, it's common knowledge that preacher's kids are sons of their parents. They said, your sons are sons of their parents. We don't want them to be our judges. They take bribes, they do etc. My friend, hallelujah. That's why I'm telling you that children don't grow up right because we're a good person. They don't grow up right because when you raise your hands, they're made to fall. They grow up right because you tend to them. God said to remember Abraham in Genesis, was it Genesis 18? Just before that incident of the two angels going to Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19, they first came to Abraham as what? Three persons. There were two angels and the Lord. And they had this conversation at all. And then when the Lord was about to walk away, the two of them first came what? They went down to Sodom. And then the Lord stayed behind with Abraham and he said, shall I learn from Abraham that which I'm going to do? Seeing he shall become a great nation and multitudes will come from him. And he said, for I know him, oh my goodness, I know him that he will command his children to keep the way of the Lord, that I may bring upon him all that I have promised, or all that I have decreed, or all that I have intended. Can you imagine? He says, Abraham is a bit special because I know him. He will command. Now let me tell you, people don't like such strong language, but God still believes in commands. Paul said that when you're choosing a bishop, someone to be a bishop, he said, this person should have his children in subjection, his house in subjection. And then he says, because if he cannot rule his own house, keep, notice the language, rule, subjection, subjugate, take command. My children can do the house. They can build a house on you. To give the kids some food is not used. I want chips, I want sausage. Your child can't eat sausages every day. You need to put that boy in his place. You see what will happen? You will go and visit somebody and these kids will go and break their flat TV. They'll get a ball and kick it into the flat TV. And then you'll be like, I want to wave at you. No, yours are like that. And not all of them. Hallelujah. You need to go and get that key there. Take them to the board of education and give some application. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm trying to tell you that successors are made. They are not inherited. They don't just come about by natural developments. You make successors. And these successors, they may not show any sign of having learned anything from you for 20 years. Don't mind. Just keep doing. And when we're young, our mom used to send me at the lake. She would cane us for going to the lake. But can you imagine you go to the lake and swam, and you are paled. You look like a fish. And she said, did you want to swim? No, I don't swim. Why did you want to swim? No, I haven't gone in. You know, you thought that after swimming, if you put Samona, but vastly, it will cover. But let me tell you, just a pale fish that is shining. Glory to Jesus. Now, let me tell you, these things are not going to happen by chance. You have to put the fear of God in these children. You have to put, you need to be tough and tender. You need to be the best dad there is, the one who can roll around with them in the grass. But when you say no, it is no. Hallelujah. Now, number 7, the last one, amount of times, is Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. For he seeketh such worshippers to worship him. The highest work that we're supposed to do on earth is to be worshippers. I think you know this because Ephesians 5:17 tells us, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. He's not talking about the will of God like, should I go to America? Should I buy a car? No. He's talking about the will of God in general for your life. And what does he say? He says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be full of the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. New Testament worship. He says it is the will of God for you. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he also says, giving thanks to God always and in all things, for this is the will of God for you. Glory to Jesus. That he says, he seeketh worshippers. That's a professional kind of segment. He's not seeking for people who worship. He's seeking for worshippers. This is their lifestyle. This is their job. Like engineers, technicians, these ones are worshippers. And that's every one of us in this place. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.